Hello, New Life Church. How you guys doing? You guys doing well? Excellent. Oh, that's some good energy. I like that. Welcome, parents. As Mike was saying, we are having our parents' LT barbecue today. So thank you so much if you traveled from far and wide to come and be with us. We're really excited. And it's great just to be supportive of your sons and daughters. So thanks for being that. I went to church here as a college student back in 1999 to 2003, and my parents were never able to visit while I was in college because they lived in Florida. So it would have meant a lot to me. They've been able to come since then. So I'm sure it means a lot to your children to have you here. Well, we are continuing our series called Living History on the Book of Acts. And we're calling it Living History because we get to see the birth of the church, the early church, unfold before our very eyes as we read about it. And also because that living history continues with us as his church, as his body, 2,000 years later as well. It's kind of like Acts chapter 2026 or something along those lines. I didn't quite do that math, but something like that. And you see the beginning in the beginning of Acts, the summary of the book and outline for our series in Acts 1:8. It says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." This book was written by Luke, who is also the author of the book of Luke. And as the book of Luke focuses on the story of Jesus, the book of Acts focuses on the spreading of the gospel through the power of the Holy Spirit, that other part of the Trinity. In our first 2 weeks, we focused on the church in Jerusalem and how we gather and we obey as the church. And today we're going to be looking at the church spreading to Judea and Samaria and how we as the church can share, how we share as the church. Let's pray first. Lord, I thank you for this morning, and I thank you for all the people here. It's just fun to see the families together. It's just exciting to me, and I just pray that you would bless our time here as a church. I pray that you would speak through your word, just through the beginning of the early church and what we can learn from it, what we can apply to our lives, and how we can be changed and different as well, Lord. I pray you'd have something for each and every one of us, no matter where we're at, or the story we come in with today. In your name I pray, amen. So we're gonna take a look at about three chapters of Acts today. I kind of have a tall order before me. So we're not going to be able to read all of it. I encourage you to read it yourself because they're just fun stories, actually. And we're looking at three examples about Acts, some of 6, but mostly 7, 8, and 9. So we're going to start in Acts 6, verse 8 through 12. It says, "Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed amazing miracles and signs among the people." Stephen was one of the seven deacons that the apostles appointed earlier in Acts 6 to basically help serve and serve the early church. "But one day, some men from the synagogue of freed slaves, as it was called, started to debate with him. There were Jews from Cyrene, Alexandria, Cilicia, and the province of Asia. None of them could stand against the wisdom and the spirit with which Stephen spoke." In other words, he spoke in such a way and with power of the Holy Spirit that it was really powerful. "So they persuaded some man to lie about Stephen. They couldn't rebuke or kind of argue his words, so they resorted to deception, saying, 'We heard him blaspheme Moses and even God.' This roused the people, the elders, and the teachers of religious law. So they arrested Stephen and brought him before the high council." Okay, and I'm going to skip most of his speech. He gives this great speech, actually going through the history of Israel, beginning with Abraham, and then going through Moses and even Joseph, and basically talks to them about how this is pointing to Jesus, the person who I'm trying to tell you about, who you're rejecting. And he uses a very cool way to do that. Acts is a book of speeches, actually. About a quarter of the whole book is speeches. And it's written kind of as a legal document. They're kind of witnesses, kind of catching the theme here of you'll be my witnesses, to the validity of the early church, of Christianity. And so I'm just going to share a little bit. This is like a snippet of the speech. I just don't have time to share all of it with you, but it's really good. He says at one point, "One day when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite, so Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't." And what he was trying to get his hearers to understand there in the picture, the parallel, is you're doing the same thing with Jesus now. what Moses was hoping he could, what is he hoping he could do with his people of coming to rescue them, that's what Jesus wants to be for you too. And they rejected him, and now you're doing the same thing. Don't reject him. Don't reject him. That's what he's implying. But they don't listen to his words, unfortunately. He says some pretty harsh things towards the end, too, of how they're being stubborn and all that sort of thing. So in Acts 54, we see their reaction. 7:54. The Jewish leaders were infuriated by Stephen's accusation, and they shook their fist at him in rage. I mean, these are very descriptive words, in rage. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed steadily into heaven and saw the glory of God, and he saw Jesus in the place of honor at God's right hand. And he told them, look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing in the place of honor at God's right hand. That didn't do anything to kind of lower their anger, unfortunately. Then they put their hands over their ears and began shouting. They rushed at him and dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. His accusers took off their coats and laid him at the feet of a young man named Saul. Remember that name. As they stoned him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He fell to his knees shouting, Lord, don't charge them with this sin. And with that, he did. And there's some, again, interesting parallels with Jesus' story, because Jesus also was taken before accusers in kind of a trial. And in that time, the local people that were under Roman rule weren't allowed to exert capital punishment without approval of the governing body. And so you see that in Jesus' story, where they go to Pontius Pilate to basically get his approval to kill Jesus. They're so angry and upset at Stephen at this time that they don't even bother doing that, that they're willing to suffer the consequences by just going ahead and stoning him in a brutal fashion. What's pretty cool and amazing is Stephen responds as Jesus, his Savior, does, of, Lord, don't hold their sin against them. The same thing Jesus did on the cross. Just a great example for us. So my question for you, I just have a few questions just to kind of tie things together. The first is, kind of following Stephen's example, will you share Jesus despite the cost? Will you share Jesus with others despite the cost? Because it may come at a cost. I realize it's hard to talk about religion in today's day and age, isn't it? What is it that they say in sales? Never bring up politics or religion, right? I recognize that it's hard with anyone. It can be a high risk. It costs even his very life, actually, which he probably realized it would. He probably knew that that was likely if he spoke up and told them what he believed, who Jesus was. But he saw an opportunity, and he took it. Right, he saw an opportunity to share the truth, to share the gospel message of who Jesus was with the leaders, with the influencers, with people that he wanted to influence, wanted to still believe. He had a heart for them. He wasn't just arguing with them for the sake of it. And his courage and his sacrifice actually led to the early church exploding and spreading out in the gospel, going even farther than it could have otherwise. There's another saying that says the early church was built on the blood of martyrs. And Stephen was the first martyr of the church. I think one of the biggest reasons we're not open about our faith, and I fall into this just as much as anyone else, even as a pastor, is because we're consumed as a culture with worrying and being anxious about what everyone else is thinking about us. Aren't we, if we're honest? I think this is embedded so deeply within us that we don't even recognize when it's going on and how much it influences us. I think it's an idol that we have in our lives. Something we worship more than we worship God. I don't know if it's like the whole PC message we get in our culture or media or what, but I think we just have to be honest about that and confront that and be willing to name it and then also turn from it, to repent from it, and to go back to God and ask him, God, will you help me to be more concerned with what you're concerned about than with other people are concerned about? Galatians 1:10 is just a challenging verse in this way. Says, obviously, I'm not trying to win the approval of people, but of God. If pleasing people were my goal, I would not be Christ's servant. You see, we can only have one master. It's either going to be God or it's going to be something else. I remember when I first went on staff after I graduated, and we were kind of trained and called and challenged to do this thing where we meet people before and after the service. We call it 15 forever. It's an opportunity, those 15 minutes to influence someone forever. I know it's a little cheesy. But anyways, I don't like doing it. Still to this day, I don't like doing it because it's, you know, it can be a little awkward and I'm worried about saying the wrong thing. And what if, like, this person hates what I say and they leave the church? Those are, like, the thoughts that run through my head. That's never actually happened. But well, I mean, no one, like, ran out. I don't know if they, like, left the church. Maybe they did. It's kind of a funny picture. But one of my earlier years on staff, there was a guy who was kind of standing by himself, and this is back when we were meeting in the Modern Language Building, one of the university buildings on campus. And I just saw him, and I went up to him, and I talked to him, and he was new, and we talked for a little bit, invited him in my small group, and I was like, yeah, maybe he'll come. And he actually came and got involved and plugged in, and I was involved for kind of all 4 years while he was in college and graduated and got a job and moved away. I just saw him at a wedding this summer. He was back in town for a wedding, and he actually brought that up with me again. He just said, hey, do you remember when you came up to me at church service and just said hi to me, invited me to small group? Thank you. Thanks for doing that. It was kind of surprising me just that he remembered it and then brought it back up with me. And that's the kind of thing I'm talking about. Will you be open to being inclusive of others, talking to others, loving them? Just a practical challenge for you, is there a person that you're scared to bring up faith with, or Jesus, that God might be bringing to mind? You don't have to have some elaborate speech like Stephen did, but all you need is to be a witness. I think it's easier when we just remind ourselves, all we need to be is a witness. We need to be a witness to what Jesus has done in my life. And that'll go a long way. Let's continue on in Acts. We're going to hear about Philip's story next. Acts 8, verse 4. But the believers were scattered. But the believers who were scattered preached the good news. Basically what happened, persecution broke out after the killing of Stephen, and the apostles stayed in Jerusalem, and all the other believers scattered all over. And they preached the good news about Jesus wherever they went. Philip, for example, Philip was another one of the seven deacons. This isn't Philip the apostle. I know it's a little confusing, but Philip was the name of an apostle. This is one of the seven deacons we're talking about here. Went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Crowds listened intently to Philip because they were eager to hear his message and see the miraculous signs he did. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims, and many who had been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there's great joy in that city. Just a cool picture of Philip just going and just telling others about Jesus. Now, it would be cool to be able to heal the paralyzed or lame kind of on demand. I think that was something that was a miraculous thing that God did there that he can still do nowadays, but probably is less prominent. But we do see stories of people being healed of their addictions, of their ailments. You see that when we do our slice of lives here, right? Of how God came through in people's lives. Continuing in our story, Philip runs into an Ethiopian eunuch. A eunuch was someone who did not have all of his male body parts, to try to put that carefully. They're either born that way or they were made that way because they were serving royalty. This particular one was serving the Ethiopian queen so that he wouldn't be a threat to her sexually. And so he's in charge of her money, though. And he's probably a pretty intelligent person to be put in charge of a queen's money. And he's going to Jerusalem to worship. And Philip runs into him. Pick up the story in verse 29. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go over and walk beside that carriage. Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. Philip asked, do you understand what you're reading? The man replied, how can I unless someone instructs me? And he urged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. Acts 8:34. The eunuch said to Philip, tell me what the prophet is talking about. Is it about himself or someone else? So beginning with the same scripture, Philip told him the good news about Jesus, that Jesus has died for your sin, as with everyone's sin. As they rode along, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? I love his enthusiasm, right? He wants so badly just to put into practice what he's hearing. We're actually going to have a baptism service a little bit later today that you guys are all welcome to come to. It's awesome to hear the stories and see people get baptized. He ordered the carriage to stop, and they went down into the water, and Philip baptized him. When they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord snatched Philip away. The eunuch never saw him again, but went on his way rejoicing, which is pretty cool, I guess, this kind of supernatural thing where Philip gets whisked away. Meanwhile, Philip found himself farther north of the town of Azotus. He preached the good news there and in every town along the way until he came to Caesarea. It was just so embedded in him that I just want to tell people about this message about Jesus. Whether I'm getting whisked away or talking to a eunuch or coming to a town, I'm just going to tell people about Jesus, no matter what's going on. And that's my next question for you is, will you share Jesus wherever you go? Will you share Jesus wherever you go? This is the same example Jesus gives us, right? No matter where he is or what he's doing, he's telling people about himself, about God, and loving them. Wherever you go, will you look for opportunities to tell people about Jesus? Not to shove them down their throats. If they're not willing or or don't desire to talk about them, then you don't. But in a loving way, and also in a bold way, to tell that Jesus came. He came to save us. If someone is searching, as the eunuch was, will you take time to listen to their questions? Just to listen and try to answer as best as you can. I remember being earlier on, and still this comes up, but being like, man, I don't want to bring Jesus up. What if people have a question? I don't know the answer. It might do more harm than good. And just a little tool is just say, hey, that's a great question. I actually don't know the answer to that, but let me think on it. Let me do a little research, and I'll get back to you. And it's actually humble, and people respond to that humility, and they feel love that you even care about their question enough to take time to seek out the answer. So you listen to people in your classes, at work, in social settings. Listen to their pain. Listen to their hurt. And ask them if you can share how Jesus could help them. Kevin Rogan, one of our deacons here, and I are coaching T-ball for our boys. My boy Joey and his boy Wes. There's another family in the church that does it with us this summer. And honestly, we didn't do this for this reason. We just did it because our boys asked us to. But there have been many opportunities to minister to others, just that have kind of been parents that have come on the team. One boy in particular has been a little bit of a challenge and doesn't listen to anything we say. He comes up to me and karate chops me like right in the chest. He's kind of bigger and strong for his age, too. I'm like, okay, I don't know what to do about that right now. Please stop that. And but we think his mom is a single mom, and so we've just engaged with her. And Kevin's done a great job of just saying, hey, can I offer some suggestions? Can we kind of try this? And she said, please, he's actually worse at home. Any help you have would be very welcome. And it was a risk to do that, right? To say, hey, can we offer some suggestions? But she actually responded, and it's been great to try to be a light to her. Here's a picture of my daughter. She's not playing T-ball, but we've been talking about this ready position with our son so much, and she comes to the practices, that we were playing T-ball in the yard, and she just started doing it automatically, just doing this ready position. We didn't have to tell her or anything. And I just thought it was, one, super cute, obviously. But two, just this week, I was just like, that's kind of what I'm getting at, is will you kind of be in that ready position to tell others about Jesus when the opportunities arise and when you feel the Lord leads you to bring it up with others. Kind of follow my daughter's example along with others like Philip and Stephen. My goal this summer is to invite two parents to church that I've met and kind of talked to and connected with a little bit through T-ball. And I wanted to do this last year. I didn't coach last year. We were just, my son just was on the team. And I chickened out, to be honest with you guys. I'm just going to just air it out. But God kind of gave me another opportunity. And that's, I want to take advantage of that. Now I've told you all, and I have to do it, right? And ask me about it. So that's my practical challenge with this part, is just will you be in that ready position to share Jesus with others? And look for opportunities this summer. Maybe to invite someone to church, one person. And kind of take that as a step of faith. Okay, we got to fly. We got to get to Saul. We got a lot to cover here. So Acts 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the witnesses, and this is kind of right after Stephen's stoning, just context. We're kind of doing a little back and forth. And he agreed completely with the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem, and all the believers, except the apostles, were scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. And you guys see this kind of geographical progression of the church from Judea, from Jerusalem to Judea and Samaria. We're beginning to see that where we're at in Acts. Some devout men came and buried Stephen with great mourning, but Saul was going everywhere to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into prison. Another passage said that he was breathing death and murder. That was like his every breath was he was consumed by rage against the church. And then this happens, Acts 9, verse 3. As he was approaching Damascus on this mission, a light from heaven suddenly shone down around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. And the voice replied, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. And this, like, supernatural occurrence, actually, Saul, who becomes Paul, loses his sight temporarily. And he goes to meet one of the believers named Ananias, and the Lord goes to Ananias and tells him, hey, I want you to greet Saul. And he's like, did you say the right person? Because that's the guy who's been killing and destroying the church. And he's like, yes, that's the right person. I'm going to use him. And he says this in verse 15, just a little snippet. But the Lord said, and this is to Ananias, go, for Saul is my chosen instrument. Remember that phrase, chosen instrument, to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel. And I believe that God has chosen each and every one of us as a chosen instrument. My wife is a nurse at U of M's hospital. She's an operating room nurse. So she gives the instruments that the surgeon asks for and chooses. And each one has a specific purpose. And there's a lot of them. I could never do her job. She's 9 months pregnant and still going to work and doing a job. She's like very heroic and beautiful in the process. Each and every one of us has a chosen purpose. God doesn't do anything on accident or by coincidence. So what is your chosen purpose? What are you a chosen instrument for the Lord for? For Paul, it was to take the message to the Gentiles and to kings, to leaders, to influential people. For me, I feel like God's call on my life is to minister and reach out to this campus, to University of Michigan students. I was one, and at that point in my life, God grabbed a hold of my life. I didn't grow up following God or going to church and made a lot of mistakes, hurt a lot of people in the process, even in my early years. And at this point, this church and living for others and sharing the faith made such a difference. I want to do that for others in this kind of crucial phase of life. So will you think about that? Ask the Lord, what's your chosen instrument purpose for me? And then in 9:26, when Saul arrived in Jerusalem, he tried to meet with the believers, but they're all afraid of him. This poor guy, he's like, no, I'm not trying to kill you anymore, I promise. They did not believe he had truly become a believer. Then Barnabas brought him to the apostles. Barnabas takes a step of faith and actually takes him in. Barnabas was courageous. He's actually, one of his nicknames is Son of Encouragement, which is kind of cool. And they told him how Saul had seen the Lord on the way to Damascus, and how the Lord had spoken to Saul. He also told them that Saul had preached boldly in the name of Jesus in Damascus. So Saul stayed with the apostles and went all around Jerusalem with them, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. He debated with some Greek-speaking Jews, but they tried to murder him. So the believers heard about this. They took him down to Caesarea and sent him away to Tarsus, his hometown. The church had peace throughout Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. You see, again, this progression. And it became stronger as the believers lived in the fear of the Lord. And with the encouragement of the Holy Spirit, see the emphasis on the Holy Spirit, it also grew in numbers. So looking back on Saul's story, my last question for you is, will you share Jesus despite your past? Will you share Jesus despite your past? You see, Saul had a pretty checkered past, right? Here's a guy who was actually killing other Christians, other brothers and sisters in Christ, and then he has a salvation experience. And he goes to the apostles, and after some time and convincing, they go and meet with him, and he has fellowship with them and is in church with them and sharing Jesus with others with them, and he overcomes his past. And actually, one of the things he writes about himself is, I'm the worst of sinners, and yet for the glory of God, he chose me. So I don't know if you've been like tracking with me to this point. I don't know where each and every one of you are at. I kind of wish I did. That would make speaking a little easier, but just not reality. Maybe you've been tracking with me. If you have, great. Maybe you haven't. And maybe you're thinking that I don't like this sharing with Jesus stuff. I don't know if it's appropriate to do so. Why should we even do that in the first place? Well, first off, it's because God asks us to. He calls us to in his word. And I think the reason he asks us to is because he longs for us to experience and for everyone in the whole world to experience his forgiveness, his grace, and his healing. That he actually wants to turn our stories around and use them for good and use them for others. You see, we all have brokenness in our stories and in our past. We've all made mistakes, right? We've all screwed up. All of us have hurt and killed and destroyed others. We're all murderers and adulterers. Maybe not in our actions, but definitely in our thoughts, right? In anger and in lust, as Jesus says, it makes us so. And there's something in Saul's story that gave him a propensity to violence. It's not an everyday person that would be excited about going out and killing other believers of another religion, right? So what's in your story, and what does it give you a propensity for? This past week, as a staff, we've actually been walking through a conference and material that is called The Journey by Open Hearts Ministry. It's been really good. And one of the group leaders shared this story on the scene in her life that she gave me permission to share And basically, she grew up with parents that didn't really want her and rejected her a lot in various ways. And she told this one story of this time where they gave her a little bit of money to go to the store and buy some milk, buy some groceries when she was a little girl, I think around age of 10 or 11 or 12. And on the way, there was a boy in the neighborhood who was like the bully, and he actually chased her down and sexually abused her. And then she lost the money as well in the process. So she had to return home and then face the fear of facing up with her parents. She didn't feel like she could tell them about this because of their relationship, what had happened. And so once she told them about the money, though, because she didn't have the groceries, they punished her by pouring pepper down her mouth, which is just horrible, right? Talk about heaping abuse upon abuse. And she went on later in the week to tell us then the story of redemption in her life as well, and how God has actually used her story to comfort and bless and talk to others. How it took a while for her and her husband to work through a number of things, and even to share her story, it took years. But now they have a family of five children and 20 grandchildren. And she just showed the picture of her as a little girl, and then she showed the picture of her and her family and grandkids. And she said, this is my redemption, that I could come from the story I have and actually have this family that I have now. I don't know each of your stories. I know some of them. And if you feel like your story disqualifies you, I want you to know that Paul saw himself as the worst of sinners, and he didn't feel that way. He wrote about a quarter of our New Testament to kind of prove otherwise. My last practical challenge to you is, will you comfort someone who is hurting? Will you comfort someone who is hurting in the next week or two, as Jesus did? No matter their pain or yours, to simply be with them in it. To simply be with them in it. That's a way to share Jesus despite your story, right? That is being a witness for him. That's our call as followers of Christ. If you haven't made that decision yet, I want to invite you to consider doing so. You don't have to wait. You can do it today. You can do it while I pray, even, or tonight, or whenever. If the Lord is kind of stirring in your life and in your heart through any things that you've heard or conversations you've had recently, let's close in prayer. Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to just get into your history, the history of your church, and that it's continuing today, Lord. And it's a privilege to get to be a part of. And to hear the stories of life change and transformation and healing and salvation, Lord. You are, you're so good. I don't feel worthy to be a part of it, to be honest. But I thank you that you give us this privilege. And we ask you to help us to share you with others in ways that are loving, caring, kind, bold, gentle, all at the same time. I pray these things in your name. Amen.